Wet n Wild. Wasn't that just an awesome, awesome, awesome time? Saw many people come to the Lord and just an incredible outreach. I think we fed like 600 people on Sunday. That's a lot of people to show up and just, we saw a lot of people come forward and make decisions. And what a great, awesome time that was. And then if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing with you a major disappointment that we had at the church about various things that went astray with the bank and how we were going to have to raise so much more money. And it's absolutely amazing that the Lord doubled our checking account in 3 days. In 3 days. And here's the deal. Our board met last night and we voted to go forward with Bank of the West, full steam ahead. We have the cash. We're scheduling the closing. We are scheduling the closing. So if there are no other surprises, who knows? It looks like we could be closing on this thing, and we're going to have a break ground date, maybe even before the end of this year. So, and I think that's just, we've seen a miracle. We really have. We've seen a miracle. And God has done just an amazing thing through it all. And so I'm excited about all that's going to be happening. Fall has been a blur. It's the last couple months have just been a blur. And it's still going to stay busy. Next Tuesday, we're having the big harvest party over here. And a great, awesome alternative for the kids to come out. We're going to have a lot of stuff going on. We're going to have a professional skateboarder do a demo for the kids. We're going to have Bill Cocan and his dog, his trained dog, do a presentation. We'll have puppet shows. The youth band will be playing. We'll have all kinds of food. Lots of fun for the family. So that's happening next Tuesday. And if you want to be a part of that, you can still help. There'll be a lot of need for helping hands, without a doubt. And then this Saturday is like one of my favorite Saturdays in the whole year. You know why? We get an extra hour of sleep. Isn't that awesome? So don't forget, Saturday night, turn your fall backward, right? So you get to turn the, and I'm hoping some of you forget so you can be early to church on Sunday. That'd be fun to watch that. That'd be good. So anyways, that's what's going on. Tonight, we are going to look at one of the most mysterious characters in all of the Bible. In fact, you could say Samson is a riddle. He is just a riddle. And so open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. Lord, I thank you once again for the amazing things you have done. We praise your name for all the work that you have done, the miracles that have been done, the souls that came to you this last weekend, the celebration that we were able to have. I thank you for the tremendous support and encouragement from Poncho and Calvary Chapel Montebello and just so many people coming together last weekend to make that happen. And we rejoice in the miracle that you've done. May everything that happens at this fellowship be for your glory and directed by you. May we be able to always look back and say that you had your hand in everything. And you have worked things out the last couple of weeks to show us that it is you and you alone. We are grateful for the time that you give us to meet, for the freedom to assemble, for the wonderful joy we have to open your word and read your word. And Lord, I pray tonight as we do that you would open our hearts and read our hearts and instruct us, Lord, that we might become more mature as your people. And Lord, that you might bring even someone here tonight to salvation who's never given their life to you. We know you can do that through your word by the power of your spirit. So we look now, Lord, to you. Through your word, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the end of Judges chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." If you remember last week, a man named Manoah and his wife, just an ordinary couple, living in the country of Dan. Manoah's wife was barren. She was not able to have children, but the Lord enabled her to miraculously conceive, and she gives birth to a beautiful baby boy. And I can just see the parents looking at this child. You've ever seen parents looking at their newborn? Pride, hope, joy. And they look at this little baby boy and they say, "You're Samson." Samson means little sun, S-U-N. It means brightness. And I can see these parents just thinking, Samson is going to be a bright light. He's going to be a mighty deliverer. God is going to use him in amazing ways. And folks, you should know that Samson had so many things going for him. Just tremendous potential with this boy. First of all, born into a godly home with godly parents. That's a big plus. And then he would be consecrated to the Lord all of his days. Remember, he would be a Nazarite all of his days, specifically dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord. And remember, the Nazarite had to keep three requirements. Don't touch wine or grapes. Don't touch dead bodies. And don't touch the hair. Don't cut the hair. Remember, he can't have any hair cut. It was a symbol of his consecration. His parents would raise him in that way, and he would be dedicated to the Lord growing up in this godly home. We also know that Samson had the divine call upon his life even before he was born. He would be the deliverer, the judge. And look what it says specifically of him in verse 24. "The child grew, and the Lord blessed him," meaning literally the special supernatural blessing of God was upon Samson. God's hand of blessing was upon him as a baby, as a toddler, as a tween, as a teenager. Just the divine favor of God all over this guy. And then it even says there in verse 25, when he grew up, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Here's a guy who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him, and Samson was able to do these absolutely amazing things, like kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, or carry gates of a city on his shoulder. So he would be able to do these incredibly powerful things. And that's why when you see paintings of Samson, he oftentimes looks like the Incredible Hulk. He's the muscle man. I've told you before, I always picture Fabio when I think of Samson. But actually, that's not probably how he looked. In fact, you're going to read in his story, a lot of people are wondering where the source of his strength is. So he was probably not burly at all. Just a plain guy. And his power came from one source, the Spirit of God, who was upon him. Another mistake when you think about Samson is that it was his long hair. You know, he had this long hair, and that's why he was so strong. The long hair was only a symbol of his consecration. The power came from the Holy Spirit upon him. So think of all that Samson had. We should expect big, big things from Samson. But unfortunately, Samson will not even come close to living up to his potential. He'll be a mediocre judge at best. And that's because Samson was very strong when it came to defeating enemies, but he was very weak when it came to taming himself. Taming his own spirit. Taming his flesh. He was a man who easily was conquered by sinful appetites of the flesh. And this is where he runs into problems. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city of broken down walls." Absolutely vulnerable. And this is what we see in little Sonny, little Samson. A great light, lots of potential, but it flickers and eventually goes out. Let's read through his story. Verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." That's already a dark tone. That could totally sum up Samson. He went down, he saw a woman. That could sum up his whole life. He went down to Timnah, which was Philistine territory. He had no business being there. And he saw a woman in Timnah who is a Philistine. She's the daughter of the Philistines. Absolutely no reason for Samson to be messing around with the Philistine woman. Verse 2, "So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Samson didn't look like the Incredible Hulk, but I think he acted like the Incredible Hulk a lot. Remember how Hulk in the cartoon used to talk, always in the third person? That's sort of how I picture Samson. Samson see, Samson like, Samson please buy it, Samson take, give. This is what Samson's like. Just, I like it, give it. It looks pleasing, it'll satisfy me, I want it. His parents give godly counsel. And we know it's clearly against the word of God to be unequally yoked. But it doesn't matter. He's going to go forward. "Get her for me. She pleases me well." Verse 4, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, here's the real riddle with Samson. You're going to see Samson do all kinds of stupid things. I mean, just ridiculous things, things that are like this. And yet what's so amazing is God uses him. And there's a real temptation when you're studying the life of Samson to think that, you know, your sin isn't all that bad and that God will use you even though you're a sinner. Here's the deal. Understand this. God will use Samson despite his sin, not because of his sin. God will use Samson. God has this way of turning evil and bad things into good. And he's going to make Samson a strong thorn in the flesh of the Philistines. But he could have used Samson a lot better if Samson would not have sinned. And you're going to see him pay dearly for his sin. So that's, keep that in mind as we read his story. Verse 5, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah." What grows in vineyards? Grapes, wine. Are Nazarites supposed to be anywhere near that stuff? Grapes and wine and all that stuff? Absolutely not. Watch out, careful, Samson. So there he is on his way. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So somehow he gets separated from his mom and dad. He gets off the main highway. He kills this lion that attacks him. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, so they made arrangements to be married. He leaves, and he's going to come back for the wedding. Verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, that's bizarre. It was probably sometime, so there's probably no maggots and stuff like that. I don't even like it. It's probably bone and the skin of the lion. But here, the honey and all, and he goes back to this carcass of the dead lion, grabs honey out, and begins munching on it. Now, is a Nazirite supposed to be anywhere near a carcass? No. In the first 9 verses of Samson's life, he's already broken 2 of the 3 requirements. Grapes, carcasses. And he knows he's doing wrong. He doesn't tell mom and dad where he gets the honey. He knows it. So they're going to go get married. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. In those days, weddings were a lot like in our day. You had best men, you had groomsmen, and so they're going to have groomsmen for Samson. Samson doesn't have any of his own friends from his own people. So when he gets there, the Philistines provide him with 30 companions. And really what they're having here is a bachelor party. It's a young man's feast. And no doubt more wine is flowing. And it doesn't say so, but I believe Samson was drinking. For Samson, me like, me please by it, me drink, me take. Now, in those weddings, they also had certain traditions like we do. For instance, you give groomsmen gifts if you're the groom, or you give the maids of honor's gift if you're the bride. Same sort of thing here. Samson has 30 guys to buy for. He doesn't want to do it, so he tries to weasel out of it. Look, verse 12. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. I'll provide the tuxes if you can get this riddle. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "All right, it's a deal. Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What's he talking about? He's talking about the lion that he had just killed and the honey that he had taken out. And so the answer to this riddle is lion and honey. So he sort of made a riddle, a joke of what he has done in the past. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass, it says in the New King James 7th, but other versions say 4th day, which makes more sense. It came to pass on the 4th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" So they threaten his wife to be. Find out what the riddle is. Then Samson's wife, verse 16, wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?" Of course, he can't tell his mom and dad, because then they're going to find out he touched a dead lion carcass. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And sure enough, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, they got the answer. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? How does Samson react? Samson get mad. Samson get angry. He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. In other words, you didn't play fair. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So, okay, you want your clothes? He goes down, kills 30 other Philistine men, takes their blood-soaked garments and says, here's your clothes. Now, again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It seems odd with all this. But remember what's going on here. Samson is not doing right, and he will pay for his sin. He'll pay the consequences, but God is using it still, because you see, Samson is a major pain for the Philistines, a major thorn in the side of the enemies of God and God's people. So he's in a rage. End of verse 19. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. So he left the scene, left the wedding. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So now this woman's given to his best man. He leaves in a rage. And here's what you see with Samson. He's so volatile. He flies off in a rage. He gets angry. And again, it's the self-centered, oh, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you type of thing. And the other thing I want to point out here is this riddle, you know, the riddle that he gives, that was pointing back to a sin that he committed, right? Touching the lion and the honey and the lion. And then he makes a riddle out of it. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, what he committed was a sin. And here's a guy who's sort of making light of it now. Joking, mocking with it. This isn't good. Well, Samson still thinks he's married. He hasn't consummated the wedding, the marriage, but he still thinks he's married. After he cools down, verse 1 of chapter 15, after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He's bringing a gift. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Sorry, Samson, we've given her away to someone else, but here's her younger sister. Why don't you take her? Well, Samson, get mad. Samson get angry. Look what he does. Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, this is just wasteful, isn't it? This is cruel. This is brutal. This is, man, I'm getting even. 300 foxes. How do you catch 300 foxes and get them all together? I mean, think of going through that. Actually, the Hebrew word for fox could also be translated jackal. And so many think it was jackal because they travel in herds of like 200 to 300. So he could have found these jackals. However he did it, he burns their fields, just toasts them, creates all kinds of destruction. So even though Samson's this weird guy, look what God is doing to the Philistines through him. Just wreaking turmoil.
over the Philistines.
Well, after he does that, verse 6, then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Remember, they threatened to do that unless she got the riddle from Samson. And so she betrayed her husband, thinking that would save her. It didn't save her. Ironically, she ends up being burned to death anyway, being associated with a guy like Samson. Violence breeds violence. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this," verse 7, "I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Literally, he whooped them. He took action and he slaughtered a great number of Philistines. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Etam is in Judah. And so now he's going to go hide out in Judah. And now his brothers in Judah get involved. The Philistines come after him. Verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." Now, what does this say for the spiritual state of the nation of Israel, by the way? The only time they muster an army in the career of Samson is when they go to arrest Samson, their own judge. They've totally given themselves over into the oppressors. They've decided that the Philistines are in charge and they've given up. And so they organize a group. They send 3,000 men to arrest Samson. "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." Verse 13. So they spoke to him saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now watch what happens. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it, single-handedly. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was when he finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Now, this is supernatural. The jawbone of an ass. Grab that and kill 1,000 Philistines. You know, when you read about the Philistines in the book of Judges, you really start to feel sorry for these guys. Especially because we know that it was the Philistines that had all the modern weaponry of their time. They had chariots and spears and shields and all this awesome stuff. And here we see 1,000 of them getting killed with a guy carrying the jawbone of a donkey. And remember, it was Shamgar who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. So these Philistines, with all their impressive weaponry, they're getting beat up. Going to show that it doesn't matter what you have. If the Lord is against you, give up. Right? So, he slaughters 1,000. I love verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. You get thirsty when you kill 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?"
Samson thirsty. Samson need drink. Give Samson drink.
God in his grace split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank. And his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Is Samson odd or what? He just seems to be all over the map, doesn't he? And yet, God uses him. God's hand of power is upon him. The Holy Spirit is upon him. He judges Israel 20 years. Chapter 16 takes place at the end of his 20-year career. Let's see what happens. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, woman number two, and went into her. Now it's a prostitute. Gaza is also a Philistine-controlled city. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. So now he's trapped and he doesn't know it. He has no business being in Gaza. He has no business as a man of God being with a harlot. And so now he's being surrounded, probably not even aware until the Lord warns him, for it says in verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. You picture the gates of an old city? The large gates and the frame and the bar and all that? This guy put the gates on his back and dragged them up the hill, a couple miles uphill to the top of a hill. This is supernatural. This is incredible. This is superhuman. And it's just so amazing, the contrast in those first three verses. Here's a guy who is so strong physically and such a wimp spiritually. Just weak like butter when it comes to a harlot, an immoral woman, his own sexual appetites, the appetites of the flesh. And do you also see in Samson's life that he's pushing it? Do you get that feeling? He wants to see how close to the fire he can get without getting burned. He wants to push it to the very edge, the very limit. Let's see how far I can go. Let's see how much I can play with sin. I know I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's upon me and I'm a Nazarite and all, but God sort of treats me different. Let's see how far I can push him. Please understand, if you're in a place like that, don't push God. Don't see how far you can go. Because you will get burned. You may be sitting here tonight and you've been involved in activity that nobody's found out about it. And you may even be thinking, hey, I can sort of get away with this. Listen, God hasn't busted you because he's a God of grace and he loves you. And he's protecting you. And your friends and your family or whatever. But you don't keep pushing. You repent and you get right with the Lord. Because there is a limit you're going to go. You're going to go too far and the hammer's going to come down. Samson will now meet his match with woman number three. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. How many of you have heard of Delilah? Samson and Delilah. Delilah comes from the Hebrew word delai, which means to weaken, to impoverish. This is going to be the woman who comes along, who will weaken Samson. Will leave him completely weak and impoverished. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. You'll get 140 pounds of silver from all of us if you can entice Samson, find out where his strength comes from. Now, this is tragic. Samson's in love with this woman. This woman's in love as well, not with Samson, with money. And so she is going to seduce Samson. She is going to use Samson. She is going to flatter Samson. She's going to do whatever it takes to get the intelligence, to get the information, and hand him over to the Philistines. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were laying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. First time. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, what does Delilah do? Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. A third time. Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. Now he's getting real, real close now to the hair. Real. Now he's right there at the very end. It's hair time now. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Now you read this and you got to think, Samson's the stupidest man on the face of the planet, right? I mean, this is absolutely absurd. What's going on here? You need to understand something. The Philistines that were waiting to get him never revealed themselves to Samson. They never came out of hiding. Samson was never aware of Philistine presence. And he was never aware that she was in cahoots. And my take is this. This is a little game between lovers that's being played here. And Samson's sort of playing along with this crafty, seductive Delilah. I can see them sort of there together, and she says, oh, Sammy, you're so strong. You're such a hunk. You're just this amazing guy. Where do you get all your strength? What could anybody tie you up with that you couldn't break? And then I think Samson goes, well, try the bowstrings. And then he flexes his muscles, you know. And it's this gameplay. It's this seductive, crafty trap. And Samson has absolutely no idea the stakes. This woman is just playing him. Well, verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Oh, come on, Sammy, tell me. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Here comes a very crucial verse. He told her all his heart and said, no razor has ever gone upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. This is it. This is it. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all his heart. She knows this is it now. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. How many men have been destroyed with their heads resting asleep on the lap of an immoral woman? How many marriages have been destroyed? How many lives have been absolutely devastated? How many Christian testimonies have been destroyed? There he is, sleeping on her lap. She called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Imagine getting to a state where you don't even recognize that the Lord has departed from you. And this, a man who was pushing it as far as he could, has just gone over. Look what happens to him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. They blinded him, put out of his eyes, bound him, took him to Gaza. And picture this in your mind. You got a grinding stone, poles are attached to it, and this blind man will push in circles, round and round, all day, every day, grinding grain, in a dungeon in Gaza. Sonny, your candle has gone out. And it went out. Listen, gang, brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 21 is where the life of sin leads. It's where you end up if you mess around with God, if you play games with God, as one who belongs to Him. You will experience the blinding of sin, you will experience the binding of sin, and you will experience the grinding of sin. It'll destroy you. Where did Samson go wrong? Well, where do we begin, right? What did he do? What was the deal with this guy? What were his problems? Man, there were so many, but listen, they're so important. And if they describe any part of your life right now, be very careful. You're in a very slippery path. First of all, it's very obvious that Samson was vulnerable to the sexy, seductive, immoral woman. He was absolutely vulnerable to that. That was a temptation. He couldn't fight that, and he fell time and time again. My brothers in Christ, let me talk to the guys here, my brothers. A sexually immoral woman will destroy your life. Just understand that. And just make a covenant with your eyes, with your Lord, with your wife, that there will be none of that in your life. Listen very carefully to what it says in Proverbs chapter 5. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death,
her steps lay hold of hell.
And let me flip it, my sisters in Christ. Stay away from the immoral man. The sexually immoral man who would flirt with you and make you feel real special and seek to take the place of the husband that God has given you. It'll destroy your life. Samson was destroyed by that. He was manipulated by that, wasn't he? The lady at Timnah was able to get the riddle out of him. Delilah is able to get the source of the strength out of him. I also see this in Samson. He didn't listen to his parents. All the way back to the very beginning, he's disrespectful of his parents. Man, youngsters, if there are any in here, you obey your parents. You respect your parents, even as adults. We are to honor our parents, respect them, and listen to their advice, without a doubt. Also, Samson attempted and did in fact go through in marrying a non-believer, didn't he? Not a good thing to do. Don't date a non-believer that sets you on a path that will lead to real pain. And the other thing I noticed about Samson is this. He was a loner. All the other judges that you read about in the book, they muster an army. They're a leader. They get men and women involved. They're part of people. Samson's sort of the Lone Ranger judge. He does everything by himself. In fact, the only people you really see him hanging out with is Philistines that are provided to him. And listen, you can't be a loner as a Christian. You must have fellowship. You must have brothers and sisters in Christ that know you. And you know. And you help each other and you're accountable to one another. But here's the worst part about Samson. And this is, it's the mental game. It's the idea that I can get away with it. I can push it this far. Can you see what's going on in Samson's mind? I can see him go all the way back to the vineyard of Timnah. Well, I touched grapes. Nothing happened to me. Didn't die. In fact, the Spirit of God came upon me and I did great things. Oh, and then he touches the carcass of a lion. Didn't die. Nothing happened. Going into prostitutes, didn't die, nothing happened. And then finally gets to that last point, well, the hair doesn't matter either. I've gone this far, it won't matter, it won't matter, and it did matter. And again, it wasn't the hair. That was a symbol of his consecration, but that was the final straw in which the Lord departed from him. Don't go that way. My brother and sister in Christ. Stay on the right track. God has so many good things for you. There is hope with Samson. Look what it says in verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now again, a symbol of his consecration to the Lord. It is my opinion that as he was in the dungeon day after day, grinding away at the grain, that he began to repent. His heart became to come back to the Lord, and he was really, really sorry for what he had done. And his heart became tender once again. And so God will yet use Samson. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. Isn't that a tragic thing when the world makes fun of a believer? And the pagan gods lift up their gods and they make mockery of the living God and his people. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. We want him to become the center of our joking. We want to make fun at the man of God. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, notice he's now being led around by a little kid. He's a blind guy being led by a little kid. Let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Still a little selfish, isn't he? Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's where it all began, way back at the end of chapter 13. He judged Israel 20 years. The ironic verse is the end of verse 30. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. In other words, he was most successful in his death than he was with his whole life. And that's Samson. The overriding principle of this story is that it is possible to waste your potential for Jesus Christ as a Christian, isn't it? It is possible for a man of God who has been so blessed to waste it, to blow it, to not live up to their potential. Samson had everything, didn't he? I mean, we went through the list. Great family, great anointing of God. I mean, he had it all. And please understand, Samson was used by the Lord. As we read, he had a 20-year career, and it seems like Judges records all the dirt, all the bad things that went on, but he did judge for 20 years, and you should know that Samson turns up in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, he's in the hall of faith. He's a man of God. God saw him as a man of faith. And so over his whole 20-year career, hey, he must have done some good stuff. But nobody would argue against the fact that he could have been used greater, right? He could have been used to a greater capacity. He didn't have to die in a temple. He could have been used. My brother and sister in Christ, oh, here's the deal. We want to live to the max for God, right? Our life to the greatest potential for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, you have been blessed as a born-again Christian. You have been given every bit of benefit as Samson. You are called. You've been given a divine calling. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The special blessing of God is upon you. And there's so much that he wants to do through our lives. And how silly it is for us to do anything that wastes that. How many of us are really willing to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed to follow Christ? To let go of things in our lives that we know take us down. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, we read it recently on Sunday morning, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Amen? the race that is set before us. Let me guarantee you something. You will live to the maximum possibility that your life can be lived for Jesus Christ. You can live according to your highest potential if you'll do this. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. You need to die. Samson did the greatest work when he died. You know what Samson needed to do? He needed to die sooner. He needed to die to himself while he was yet alive. And stop being the guy who says, me, I see, I like, it pleases, I take it. I guarantee you, if Christians die to themselves, they will be used to the maximum benefit by the Lord with their life. I mean, die to yourself. It says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's dying to self. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's dying to self, right? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to die. We need to die to ourselves. Samson was also used most greatly in his life when he was blind. See, when Samson could see, he was looking at all the wrong things, right? Another great principle. You will live for Christ. You will live to the max for Christ if you walk by faith, not by sight. If your eyes are upon Christ, you have spiritual sight. I want to close tonight with a very simple invitation. Man, I want to invite Christians tonight to die. To die to yourself. When Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, the tense is that as a Christian, there's a point in your life where you make a conscious decision where you present your body to your Lord. And you say, I'm getting out of the driver's seat. You get in. I'm giving you my life as a blank check that I've signed. You spend it. You spend it. Sometimes it seems real scary, but let me tell you, God has wonderful things in store. Amen? There's no better life than being totally controlled and led by the living God of heaven and earth who loves you and wants the best for you and will use you in a mighty way. It'll keep you safe, no doubt. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you for the warnings that we have in Scripture. I thank you that you record the facts honestly of your people. And Lord, that we can learn from great examples and we can be warned from bad examples. And Father, I pray that we would learn the lesson of Samson. That we would be on guard for those extremely dangerous things that come along in life. We would never take our eyes off you. We would keep our eyes focused on you, having you first place in our life, front and center. with every head bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone here tonight who's never really made that decision, never really thought you had to make a decision, never thought you needed to come. I think you do. I think it's very important that a person gets there. You're not going to live perfectly after you make that decision, but it does change. It sort of changes your whole perspective. Is there anyone here tonight as a Christian? And no, again, heads bowed, eyes closed. But if you'd like me to pray for you and you want to make that decision, then you just raise your hand. You lift your hand. Say, tonight, I really want to move out of the driver's seat. Jesus, drive. Lord bless you. Lord bless you, both of you. Anybody else? Bless you. I mean, I'm telling you, this can be a very, very powerful moment for you as a Christian. Bless you. Bless you. Okay, then I'm just going to lead you in this prayer. Just a real simple prayer. Say, Lord, I am giving you all of me. I present my body to you tonight as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is my reasonable service. I know, Lord, that I'll never be perfect in this life, but I sure want to live for you with all I can. I want you to be first place. And I want to turn my back on things that I need to turn my back on. And seek you wholeheartedly. Father, for all of us tonight, may we rededicate our lives to you. May we be so encouraged to follow you and to see to it that our Lord is used to the maximum for you. Bless your people. Show those who have prayed that special prayer tonight that you bless lives. You come in and just do amazing things. Use them in mighty ways. Wherever they work, among their family members, among friends, may there just be this amazing difference that takes place. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit once again. Baptize them by the Holy Spirit. Empower them. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. Stand with me. Help me sing, Roy. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior, and you alone are God. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior. You alone are God. Let him live through you. You're his temple. Let him live through you. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.